Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 21st chapter of Luke, the gospel text, which has already been read. So when's the last time you checked the oil? You know, on your car, when's the last time you checked your oil? Used to be, you'd go to the gas station, and a young man would come out and clean your windshield, check your oil, take your cash money for gas, and give you the change back right then and there. We do all of those things for ourselves now, except the cash money, including checking the oil. And you check the oil, don't you? Because you want to make sure you have enough oil in your car. Pretty basic stuff. Now, cars don't use oil like they used to. And if you drive a Toyota with under 200,000 miles, you probably never have to check the oil between changes. But I still have one of those Toyotas with over 200,000 miles. And I still do, even on the new one. And probably you, maybe your husband, still checks the oil. Because if you run your car out of oil, it's kind of a big deal. If you run your car out of oil, you wreck the engine, and you're going to need to get a new engine, and that's about $2,500 used last time I had to do that. And don't wait for the light to come on, the oil light. Don't wait for that to come on. You know that if that light comes on, it's already too late. Your engine's already wrecked. It's like that. The second coming of Christ. The end times, the judgment day, it's like that. You know, the natural man, that is humans in their natural state without the one true God. The natural man knows a lot about a lot of things, including eternity. There have been religions who have taught that there is an end to the human soul before Plato put forth the idea that the soul lives forever. The Greeks didn't believe that the soul lived forever. The Egyptians did, and the Egyptians also believed in the resurrection of the body. That's why they did the mummy thing for some. X talks a lot about the assigned lots for the 12 apostles, meaning don't everybody go to the same place. You go over there, you go over there. Thomas, you go to the east. Thomas, you go to India, you go to China, and there in India and China, it didn't take. In Asia, it didn't take. The Christian religion did not take in Asia. It was poor soil. In Asia, they chose instead their familiar ancestor worship, and instead believed in something called reincarnation, that is that the soul lives forever in a big circle, but in a different body. Soul lives forever, but in a different body, that's reincarnation. And the way reincarnation works, you live your life, and then you die, and then you are reincarnated. It means refleshed. In parts of India, they have what's called the caste system. And that means if you were good in this life, you rise to a higher caste. If you did poorly in this life, then you go down to a lower caste. And if you did really poorly, you might be reincarnated as an animal or a bug. It's why much of India, their Christianity is the minority in two other religions. In India, that's why a lot of Indians are vegetarian. And that's one more good thing about the Christian religion. Our religion allows us to eat ribeyes and pork chops and other good things. In India, you might venerate the cow because the cow may contain the soul of one of your ancestors. And to kill the cow would be to slay somebody's ancestor, maybe your own, and to actually consume that cow would be to many Indians unthinkable. And life, for them, it's all just one big circle, All big, one big circle. Think of Simba and the Lion King, one big circle. The reality is that there was a beginning to this thing, and there will be an ending to this thing. And we today are living in the time between that beginning and that end. Along the lines of the broken clock being right twice a day, some non-Christian religions do get this right. There's a beginning, there's an end, and right now we're in between. And what's the alternative to that? Well, it's all one big circle, all one big circle. And you have to eschew even the finer cuts, perhaps, of pork and beef. Or you might just say, when it's over, it's over. In fact, the history of God's dealing with man begins with God's creation of us. Out of nothing. Out of nothing. That's where we came from. Out of nothing. He created all this. And when all this was ready to support life, he created life. The plants, the animals, then Adam and Eve, male and female, he created them. That history is in Genesis. And the last part of the last book in the Bible, Revelation, John speaks of a judgment day and a time and a place where there is a new heaven and a new earth. And that word for new means new and different. Like a Model T and my RAV4 are both cars, but my RAV4 is new and different from the Model T. A lot better, I think. And we are living now in between the beginning and the end. And we're living in a fallen world as people redeemed by Christ, knowing what has happened in the past, and probably curious about exactly what will happen in the future. Knowing that the future will bring the end, we are curious about when the end will be. And how can we know when the end will come? Because once the engine oil light comes on, and curiosity killed the cat. And a lot of people who don't know what they're talking about have made a lot of money selling books to curious Christians. And you know what's the first thing Jesus says to those who want to know when this is going to happen? What should we look for? Signs from heaven of the end. First word, take heed, lest you are led astray. Take heed, lest you are led astray. As for signs, then, he says, when you see wars and earthquakes and famines, those are the signs that the end is near. Oh, and persecution of Christians, look for that too. That will be a sign that the end is near. And then he talks about the very datable historical event, the complete and total destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus said correctly, not one stone left upon another by the Roman army in 70 AD. It was a big deal, that event. Hastened and in many ways completed what we call the diaspora. It's a Latin word. The dispersion of the Jewish people from Palestine to all over the world. That's where they are now. Lots of them ended up in Europe, later in America, where they live mostly at peace with their Christian neighbors, as would be expected. In the last 100 years, the Zionist movement has had Jews resettling Palestine, and you may have heard there were people living there, and that's in the news every day. And now today, moving back to the signs of the end, Jesus says, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves. So if you look up in the sky right now, you can't see the moon or the stars, and actually you can't see the sun either, but the light's there. You can see the light of the sun. But if you look into the sky after sunset, well, you can't see the sun. It's dark to you. And if you go near or out onto the ocean, you can hear the sounds of the sea, the roar of the waves. And actual Bible scholars discuss whether these things that Jesus talks about here, Matthew and Mark tell us that the sun and the moon and the stars will be darkened, Whether these things are to be taken literally or figuratively, will these heavenly bodies really go dark? Will the sea really roar? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Literally, figuratively, it's a distinction without a difference. Like wars, like earthquakes, like famines, those things already do happen. Sun being darkened, moon being darkened, stars, waves. Have you heard about the hurricane? Have you heard about the hurricane with the roaring water? How about have you heard about the blizzard? Have you heard about the blizzard? I know I was nowhere near the river during the blizzard last week, but I'll bet you there was roaring going on the river during that blizzard. Storms and the like are the warp and woof of life on this planet in the time between the beginning and the end. But when the time comes, when the end is near, it almost seems here like the sun will go down as usual at sunset, but not come up again the next morning. And with no sun, no light from the moon, and no stars either, he says. The thing about a blizzard is that we can, most of us, watch it from inside, and then it runs its course, and we dig out on Monday morning and get on with our lives. Floods, hurricanes, their victims do the same thing. But in that day, the storms just keep getting worse. The darkness continues and does not go away. And it's all this that will cause this reaction. Jesus says, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. That's not your response to a Midwestern thunder boomer. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming to the world. When people realize that it isn't just another thunderstorm, when they realize that it's something much bigger than that, when they look down and see that the oil light has come on. You know, that one Swedish American family had been on the TV for 20 years or so. The father, when the morning light comes on the dashboard, I think it's the check engine light, if I recall, he picks the piece of duct tape that has fallen on the floor, picks it up, puts it back over the check engine light, and fixes the problem. And that's how a lot of people deal with talking about or even thinking about the end of the world or even their own end. And their fear and fainting is justified, for the powers of heaven will be agitated. It's a future verb, and think of the agitator that used to be in your washing machine. The end will bring the breaking down of the laws of nature that keep these things in order. The disassembly of atoms, a return to the chaos of nothingness. Things that always have been since the beginning will be no more, to be replaced by the new and different and better and better. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and there will be no place to run, nowhere to hide for them. It will be a terrible, horrifying time, and it will be especially horrible for those who had the chance, who knew this was coming, who chose to put the duct tape over the warning sign. For them, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the kind of gnashing of teeth that comes with you run your car out of oil. That's not a good thing. Should take care of that before I ran out of oil, right? But for us, it's okay. We won't want to run or to hide. For us, that time will be a good time, an ushering in of the best of times, the new creation, The old destroyed the new creation. It's a time we look forward to with eager longing. In fact, Jesus tells us that when you see these things begin to take place, look up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Nick, my personal trainer, used to remind me, keep your head up when you're working out. Not a big deal. Join the Utica Ridge Y and you get like 4 hours free of the personal trainer. I bought four more, so I can say Nick, my personal trainer. I like saying that, Nick, my personal trainer. Keep your head up. Keep your head up. How many coaches, how many parents have said that to how many children? And how many friends and coworkers have said that to many coworkers and friends? Here, it's that, but it's more than just that. It's that while the rest of mankind is going crazy, running around like chickens with their heads chopped off, unable to ignore or deny this final reality, Jesus tells you, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption, your salvation is drawing near. That salvation you've been hearing about for all or most of your life, that salvation you've been believing, that heaven you've been wondering what it's going to be like exactly, now we're going to see it. And those loved ones you have been waiting to be reunited with, you're going to see them again, and more, and more. Jesus compares heaven to a dinner. And maybe think of your family gathering on Thanksgiving or Christmas. John talks about a city with streets paved with gold. I have compared heaven to a tropical paradise or Walt Disney World or another vacation that you just don't want it to end. And the food that we eat will be, can you believe this, even better than the best ribeye or that most incredible of pork chops. And there will be music, and the music will be all good, like Abba Gold or Shania Twain's Come On Over. You can discuss which song is better, except for Fernando. There was something in the air that night. Mozart, Bach, it's all good. And if you have a bucket list, places to go, things to do, At some point you realize that in this life, you're not going to see everything. You're not going to do everything. And I now do realize that. I now realize that. We have lived in Montana, just up the road from Glacier Park. And while we lived there, we didn't see it all. Colorado Springs, didn't see it all. Still haven't been to the Grand Canyon. And I don't know if I'm going to get around to scuba diving in this life. And every place we've traveled in the world, we end up saying, well, we saw a lot, we didn't see it all. So, if you've ever wondered what you're going to do in heaven for an eternity, stop wondering. Did the math, and I've concluded that if I live to be 100, and if I have unlimited points to purchase unlimited free plane tickets and stay in lower priced hotel rooms, never gonna see it all in this life. Rick Steve yesterday was in Sicily. I never even thought of going to Sicily. Hey, we should go to Sicily, that looks cool. My point is that nobody can ever see or do it all on this fallen, broken planet. These things we like to do, how much more will we be doing them, and how infinite a number of things to do and for an eternity? And he tells him, look at the fig tree, which is a lot like the apple tree. And he says, and all trees. And we're a little ways from it, but when you see the leaves and the buds, and when you see the planters in the fields, even if you don't have that date staring you in the face every time you pick up the phone, you're going to know that summer is just around the corner from looking at those signs. I've heard that the number of earthquakes is on the rise. but I think probably we're just better at detecting them. And when one happens anywhere in the world, everybody in the world hears about it, same with wars. Famines may actually be on the decline, thanks in no small part to Nobel Prize winning Norman Borlaug, that Lutheran from Cresco, Iowa, who fed the world. So the first word, the word of warning. Take heed that you are not led astray by false Christs and false prophets. That is, one who proclaims to preach the word of God, but instead proclaims lies. The last word, a word of warning. Don't fall asleep, be awake to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. And there are a lot of things that can weigh down our hearts. It's a plural number here. Be attentive to yourselves is plural. It's about the group, not about the individual, which is kind of the nature of the Christian religion. Here he is speaking to the collective church throughout the ages. Those who have gone before us in the faith, those who will come after the faith, after us in the faith, we call them the communion of saints, the communion of saints. I've been noticing something lately. I've been noticing that when we have funerals, people don't come to funerals like they used to come to funerals. Lots of reasons for that as well, but I noticed just recently, how many times in the funeral liturgy here we talk about those who die in the faith. Those who die in the faith. Several times we talk about that, use that phrase in the funeral liturgy, that clear expression of division. There are those who die in the Christian faith who are in heaven, and then there's the rest who are not. People don't want to hear that. You know, I've never done a funeral for a non-baptized person, and just recently I understood the reason for that. Why don't I do a funeral for a person who's not been baptized? Because I wouldn't know what to say. I could tell the truth. Your loved one died and is in hell, but they probably wouldn't want to hear that anyway. Deathbed conversion, last minute baptism, I can do that. Unbaptized, not so much. And I think that people who aren't part of the group don't want to be reminded that they are not part of the group at the funeral. It's easy to go to visitation and console the family. It's harder to go to a funeral service where you have to confront your own mortality, your eternal destination. If you're not among those who will die in the faith, and it's harder to get off work. The final warning of the final warning is about a snare. And that's the only time that word is used in the New Testament, and it means you make a slip loop out of string or something like that, and you set it with something like a bent branch, and you bait that trap. They do a lot of that in Alaska. And the bird thinks of your bait as food. And the mouse in your garage feasting on that chunky peanut butter. And then snap, just like that. That's a snare. Don't let that happen to you. Stay awake. When the oil light comes on, it's too late. It's like that. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.